on the Mount. If you say, well, Pastor, how do you know it's the greatest? Well, because Jesus preached it.
Amen.
Amen. And it has some of the greatest truths in it. By the way, don't you just love the words of Jesus? Oh, I know. I've got a Bible up here, and it's just black and white, and it's got wide margins, and it's got lots of ink all over the margins. And some of you may have a red letter Bible, and you read the words of Jesus. By the way, there's wisdom in every word that was uttered from His lips. Now, let me just say this about your Bible that you hold, if you hold a King James Bible. I believe that the Bible teaches that the entire Bible is verbally inspired. And that is simply this: God told the writers what to write, and they wrote what He told them to write. I've heard preachers try to slough it off and, well, that's mechanical dictation. Well, I will tell you this. If you can come up with another method that takes the sinfulness of man out of it, then I'll listen. But other than that, I don't see one. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And you find the process in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this Bible, whether it's the red words or the black words, is all the Word of God. And all God's people said, the Bible says, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, 89. Mark 13:31 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, and they're going to, but My Word shall never pass away. Psalm 138:2 says, Thou hast magnified Thy Word above Thine own name. The Word of God. By the way, I think a man who doesn't believe that ought to get out of the ministry and get himself an honest living. You don't believe the Bible, you have no business being in the pulpit. No business whatsoever. What He's doing is He's taking money under false pretenses. He's telling you to believe it, but He doesn't believe it Himself. Can I say this though about, I believe the Word of God from cover to cover, there's something precious about reading the Gospels, isn't there? Something precious about reading the words that fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus. I'm told the great preacher G. Campbell Morgan, who I have many of his sermons, spent 2 years reading nothing but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nothing but the Gospels. I wonder what Jesus' voice sounded like. I wonder what His tone was like. I wonder how He spake. I think about the different times in the Bible where He spoke, and I wonder what His inflections were like, Brother Jim. I wonder when He stood over the precipice of Jerusalem and tears running down His face, and He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you together as a hen gathereth her chicks, but ye would not." I think about that woman caught in the act of adultery. And by the way, if she was caught in many of our churches now, she'd be stoned. But Jesus didn't do that. Amen. Somebody say amen. He's still in the business of forgiving sinners. Amen. And He looked at her, and I wonder if He looked at her and said, "Woman," I don't think He said, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" I think He tenderly said, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" "Nowhere, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee." And don't forget about this part, by the way. "Go and sin no more." That boy, the world wants to forget about that part of the verse, don't they? Amen. I wonder what... By the way, His words were words of wonder, weren't they? When He first came on the scene, He first started His ministry in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. You remember He read from Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. And it says, "And He closed the book, and He gave it to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And all bare Him witness and wondered at the gracious words. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" They were words of wonder, weren't they? His words were not only words of wonder, but they were words of power, weren't they? You remember the story when Jesus came down to Capernaum and he had healed the demoniac. And the Bible says he came down to Capernaum on the Sabbath days. He taught them and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he spake the word of God with power. Boy, we need preaching like that. We need preaching that won't kowtow and listen, won't give in to Brother Moneybags. Amen. We need preaching that'll just give it all, both barrels, all guns blazing. Amen. That's the kind of preaching I need. Amen. When I bring men into the pulpit, I thank God that there are men that raise their voice like a trumpet and tell us, "Thus saith the Lord." His words were words of power. They were words of life, weren't they? Jesus had given that message in John chapter 6, and the disciples didn't understand. The crowd didn't understand, where he said, "If you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have none of me." He said, "If you don't receive me, you have none of me." He wasn't saying eat his literal flesh. Remember, they scratched their head, said, "This is a hard saying." And Jesus looked at him and he said, "Will you also go away?" Thank God for old Peter. Amen. "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." They were words of life, words of wonder, words of power. They were words without fault when he stood before Pilate and they picked apart every word that he said. And he brought him back out to the Jews and he said, "I find no fault in him." They were words like no other, weren't they? Remember when they sent the messengers, the Pharisees sent the messengers, and they came back, the officers came back, and they said, "Never a man spake like this man." John chapter 7, verse 46. Over the centuries of time, men and women, boys and girls, saved and lost, from everywhere, as different as the night is from the day, have been moved to greatness, compassion, thought and decision by the words of this stranger from Galilee. With all that being said, when Jesus has something to say on a subject, we ought to listen and do what He says. And all God's people said, even if we don't like it, especially then. Even if we don't agree with it, absolutely. Even if we don't understand it, I always had trouble with that until I became a father. And all God's dad said, you know what I'm talking about. Listen, my 4-year-old and 6-year-old, they don't need to understand. They just need to listen to daddy.
Amen. Right.
You know what this 42-year-old doesn't need to always understand? He needs to listen to daddy.
Amen.
He needs to listen to daddy. Amen. Even if we struggle with it, absolutely. What did Jesus say? He said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." It's not enough, ladies and gentlemen, to just hear what our Father says, but we need to do what He says.
Amen.
We looked at verses 24 through 34 in Matthew 6. I've entitled my message tonight, "Practical Atheism, Worry." Worry. John Wesley said, "I would no more permit myself to worry than to swear." How about that? Yeah, John Wesley said those are on the same plane. Now, you may not agree with Mr. Wesley, but he's in heaven. And I think he's probably right. It's a sin. It's a sin. Worry's a sin, just like cursing is. I want to give you just a few points and lots of sub-points tonight, if I could. Just 3 points. The reasons for worry, the results of worry, and the remedies for worry. It's not enough for me to just give you the reasons and the results and then say amen. We need some remedies, don't we? If you're here tonight and you're a worry wart, amen. And by the way, you're in good company. I know there's several in here, including the guy behind the pulpit sometimes, amen. Worry. Reasons for worry. Let me tell you, first of all, the first reason I believe for worry are the cares of this world. The cares. Luke 8:14 says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And they bring forth no fruit unto perfection." Why is that a reason for worry? Well, we all have to live in this world, ladies and gentlemen, and we all have the cares of this world, do we not? We have family. Many of us have a home. Clothes. If you have children, I'll tell you what you will have is a grocery bill that'll knock your socks off. Amen. All those are the cares of this world. And sometimes we get to thinking, how am I going to take care of this? A bill came in and I don't know what to do. And we start to worry. By the way, I'll just say, oh me, to that passage right there. You know, one of the wonderful things in the construction of a sermon is God speaks to a preacher's heart many times about issues that he's having. Amen. Amen. So whenever I point one back at you, I got three pointing right back at me. Amen. I'm right there with you. The cares. Something else that is a reason for worry, not only the cares, but I think of the calendar. Every month, the bills are due whether there's money or not. Consumers doesn't pat you on the head and say, "Oh, you're having a rough time. That's okay. You can delay it 6 months." Your mortgage company is not going to say, "Oh, sweetheart, that's okay." Listen, those things are due. That calendar comes around, and I'll tell you what, if you've ever been there, and some of you may be there right now, where there's a little too much month at the end of the money, amen, the calendar can cause us to worry, can't it? Oh, it's the 30th. What am I going to do? I've got bills. You know, I think of, it's a metaphor, but I think of not only the cares in the calendar, but the clouds can cause us to worry. Difficulties. Difficulties in our own life. Can I say this? Difficulties that we see in the lives of others. See, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, we can start to worry and say, "Gee whiz, I sure hope that doesn't happen to me." Yeah. Right. Amen? We see how God allows different Christians to go through storms that we think, "My goodness, I don't know if I could ever go through that." Isn't it true? We look at the clouds and in other people's lives and even in our own lives, and it can cause us to worry. It's a reason for worry. The cares, the calendar, the clouds. You know what else really causes us to worry? The curse, doesn't it? It's our sinful nature. It causes us to worry. And these are some simple reasons for worry. Can I give you some results of worry? First of all, worry solves no problems. Isn't that something? Worrying about something never prevented it from happening, nor did it do anything to make it happen. Let me say that again. Worrying about something never prevented it from happening, nor did it do anything to make it happen. A bassoon player once came to the great conductor Toscanini with a worried brow and complained that his instrument would not sound a high E flat. Toscanini smiled and replied, "Don't worry, there is no high E flat in the symphony that we are playing tonight." The musician had needlessly been apprehensive. Many of our worries are like that, unfounded and unnecessary. Worry solves no problems. You know what else worry does, a result of worry, is it saps power. It saps power. You cannot change the past, but you can ruin a perfectly good present by worrying about the future. One more time. You cannot change the past, but you can ruin a perfectly good present by worrying over the future. You've done it and I've done it. Wasted a day worrying about something that never came to be. Anxiety or worry does not empty tomorrow of its troubles, but it does rob today of its strength. Worry. What are results of worry? It solves no problems. It saps power. You know what else it does? It shortens people's lives. The older I get, the more in awe I am of God's creation of the human body. It's fearfully and wonderfully made. I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, nothing kills people like worry. Because your body is systemic. Every system feeds off the other. Life lived in worry invites death in a hurry. Worry and stress contribute more to an early grave than I believe we will ever know. It shortens people's lives. It saps power. It solves no problems. Really, when you get down to the brass tacks of the result of worry, is it slanders providence. What's that mean, Pastor? It says, I don't trust God. So I have to take this and worry about it. Because God will not meet my needs. Now, it's very few of us that will actually say that to God. But it's our deeds, more than our lips, that really are the proof in the pudding with our relationship with God. Is it not? Listen, when I have to take something and worry about it, why do I have to do that? I have a Heavenly Father that's promised to meet my needs. He's promised to take care of me, amen. But it really does. It slanders providence. It says, God, you may take care of all your other children, but as for me and this, I need to take this upon myself. The reasons for worry. The cares, the calendar, the clouds, the curse, the results of worry. It solves no problems. It saps power. It shortens people. It slanders providence. Let's look at our text and praise God for this part. Let's look at some remedies for worry. Remedies for worry. Look first of all, if you would, at verse number 26. And the first remedy for worry is to consider God's performance. Consider God's performance. Luke 4:24 tells us, it's the parallel text to this, it tells us to consider the ravens. But here in Matthew 6:26, look at it with me there, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, it says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father," and you ought to mark those words, "your heavenly Father." Your heavenly Father. Not just somebody else's heavenly. Your heavenly Father. "Feedeth them. Are ye not a little bit better than they?" Is that what your Bible says? Are ye not just a bit better than they? No, my Bible says, are ye not much better than a bunch of ravens? Than a bunch of birds? Notice, first of all, consider God's performance with the fowls. Behold the fowls of the air. Have you ever thought about the food bill for the entire world of birds? That's funny, they never have. "Sing your troubles away, whoever saw a bird worry." You've heard this poem, I know you have. Indulge me. "Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Verse 26, the bottom says, "Are ye not much better than they?" That's a rhetorical question, ladies and gentlemen. The answer is obvious. If we're created in the image of God, we're much better. Better than a bunch of birds. And God will care for us. So consider God's performance with the fowls. Consider God's performance with the flowers. Look at verse 28. It says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. The beautiful lilies do not have anything to do with how they are clothed. They don't toil. They don't spin. They don't think about it. They don't worry about it. God just makes their clothes more beautiful than the greatest of all the kings, Solomon, in all his glory. Look at verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall He not, next two words, church, much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Consider God's performance. You've seen a beautiful flower? God did that. Because He wanted to. And He says, you're better than flowers. These flowers, beautiful flowers from Brother Jim Kaufman's memorial. A couple of weeks, they'll be gone. Even if we put water in them, they'll be gone. You know what? You'll never be gone. You're an eternal soul for whom Jesus died. He loves you. He promised to take care of you. You're His child. The fowls, the flowers. Can I give you one outside of the text? Consider God's performance to the faithful. Consider God's performance. One of the reasons why it's good to have testimonies from time to time. It encourages us. I've known people that have walked with Jesus for years and years and years and years. And people that walked with Him, by the way, there's a difference of Him walking with us and us walking with Him. Amen. The people that walked with Him when they came to the end of their life, they, like the poet said, He made not one mistake. Just 'cause He's got a spotless record with the faithful, ladies and gentlemen. Spotless record. Consider God's performance with the flowers and the fowls and the faithful. That's the first remedy. Consider God's performance. Think about how God does. Think about how well He takes care of the fowls and the flowers and the faithful. Secondly, not only consider God's performance, but come to God in prayer. Come to God in prayer when you're tempted to worry. You know the verses in Philippians 4 and 6. Be careful for nothing. What does that word mean? It means anxious. It means worried. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding and putteth away all worry shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer is an acknowledgement of faith. Worry is a denial of faith. Let me say that again. Prayer is an acknowledgement of faith. Worry is a denial of faith. Come to God in prayer. It seems like we want to take care of things, don't we? I'll say amen. Nobody else wants to. I'll tell on myself tonight. Amen. Prayer can become a last resort, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I can't find my keys. Woman, what'd you do with my keys? Lukey, did you eat my keys? Amen. Where are the keys? And then we wait till the end and pray when we should have just stopped right at the beginning. Come to God in prayer. Big bill. You don't know how you're going to pay it. Well, you try every way to scrimp and take it. Why not pray at the beginning? Come to God in prayer. Instead of worrying, what am I going to do? 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 And you just shorten your life and you sapped power. Come to God in prayer. By the way, I know, it's easy preaching and hard living. Amen? Boy, it's still right. Right out of the Word. Come to God in prayer. Consider God's provision. Consider His performance. Consider God's performance. Come to God in prayer. Let me give you a third one. Comply with God's program. Look at verse 33 of Matthew 6. Comply with God's program. It really goes back to verse 32. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. What does He tell us to do? says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What are these things? Well, they're the things that God told us not to worry about. He said in verse 25, He said, "Don't worry about your life." He said in verse 28, "Don't worry about your clothes." He said in verse 31, "Don't worry about your meals." Especially on Sunday if you go to Cracker Barrel. Amen. Don't worry about it. Amen. Brother Horse will pick up the bill. You know what else He really said in verse 34? We almost missed this because it's after the verse. He said, "Don't worry about your future." Why? Because you and I have a Heavenly Father. Amen. Comply with God's program. Miss Linda, I'm so glad you gave that testimony about Jordan. And I would never believe she was a difficult child. She's wonderful. You were probably mean to her. That's what it was. Amen. I'm just kidding. I remember I was lauding Jordan from the pulpit during announcements one day, and her brother was sitting next to her going like this. Just great. And you know what she decided? God was going to have first place. We mentioned it this morning. Colossians 1:18 says that in all things He might have the preeminence. You know, when you allow God, when you yield first place to God, and by the way, that's a lifelong yielding. Because boy, we love to bump Him out of first place, don't we? We become first. When you yield yourselves to God and you say you're going to have first place, then He says all these things will be added unto you. When you don't do that, then we end up worrying, don't we? Well, I think it'd be a good thing for us to read through Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." You know, I've known Christians that have been Christians for years that have never done that. Never said, "God, you can have every bit of me. Do whatever you want with me, Father." Why? Because it tells us right there, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Could we put it this way? I have this written in the margin of my Bible next to this verse. Take care of God's interests, and He'll take care of yours. Take care of God's interests, and He'll take care of yours. I believe Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Do you know why that's such an easy verse? Because when we delight in the Lord, His desires become our desires. And He gives them to us. Comply with God's program. Come to God in prayer. Consider God's performance and the last remedy for worry. Count on God's provision. You and I, if we will do these first three steps, if we'll comply with God's program, we'll come to God in prayer, and we'll consider God's performance, we have every right as children of God to count on God's provision. Appreciate that in your testimony there, Mrs. Harmon. Already praising the Lord. Why? Because you know He's going to provide. He has every time before. Amen. You know the little song written by James Wells? It's in our hymnal. "I care not today what the morrow will bring. If shadow or sunshine or rain, the Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From all harm safe in His sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm." When I think of characters that counted on God's provision, I think of Abraham walking with Isaac, whom God said, "Whom thou lovest." Walking up Moriah and holding back the men and said, the lad and I are going to go yonder to worship and we'll be back." But he said that, by the way. "We'll be back. We'll be back. Not me. Us. The two of us." plural pronoun, we'll be back. What did he say? And Isaac said, look, Dad, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where's the lamb? My God will provide himself a lamb.
Huh.
What is he doing? Counting on God's provision. How about old Elijah? Sitting there at the brook Cherith, waiting for that dirty bird to bring him 3 meals a day. I'm sorry, 2 meals. Bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. Waiting for that old dirty bird to come. Well, after he came the first time, you think he counted on it the second time? How about when he went to the widow? And he said, what do you got there? She said, well, I got a little oil and a few sticks and I'm going to bake a cake and then we're going to die. So make me some first. By the way, wasn't being selfish. He wanted to show her that God was going to provide in a miraculous way. Think of the 5,000 men besides women and children. It says they did eat and all were filled, all because a little boy brought his lunch. They trusted. They counted on God's provision. Can I get you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4? Philippians chapter 4. We'll read this verse and I'll give you an illustration and we'll close. See, if we'll consider God's performance to the fowls and the flowers and the faithful, and we'll come to God in prayer and we'll comply with God's program, we'll seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and we can count on God's provision. Why? Because He said in verse number 19, and by the way, this is for givers, and I don't mean forgivers, I mean this verse is for givers. He was talking to this church at Philippi that was a giving church. And this is a giving church, thank God, amen. He says in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You can count on God's provision. Now, I'm not telling you to go out tomorrow and go down to the car dealer and get yourself a Ferrari and say, well, God's going to provide. You are misreading the sermon. Amen. I will tell you this. If He takes care of the needs of the birds, He'll take care of the needs of His children who He loves much more than the birds. Worry is perhaps one of the most difficult sins for the Christian to break free from. Oh, you first get saved. I'm not saying it's easy. Of course, we need to enlist the Lord's help, but you don't have to be saved long to know that alcohol is poison. Amen. You don't have to be saved long to know that pornography's wrong. You don't have to be saved long to know that you ought to part with some sinful ways. But worry can hang in. You know, it's like a barnacle on the side of a boat. He just latches on to us. A fellow named J. Arthur Rank had a very practical way of handling his worries. Being unable to put his troubles aside completely, he thought of the next best thing to do would be to set apart a single day during the week to worry. He assigned Wednesday to worry. When something came up that disturbed him during the week, he wrote it down and he would put it in what he called his Wednesday worry box. When the time came to review the problems that were of so much concern, he found, to his great surprise, that most of them had already been settled and were not worthy of worry. He discovered that most worry is unnecessary and a precious waste of energy. God's cure for worry, do you know what it is, ladies and gentlemen? 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Practical atheism. I don't want to be associated with atheism. You know what worry is? Practical atheism. Saying, obviously, God does not care, does not exist, will not meet my needs, so therefore I have to worry about it. Again, one at you, three right back at me. Hey, you know what? Let's look at those remedies for it. Let's consider God's performance. Amen. He does such a good job with the birds and the fowls. Do you think He'd mess up with us? No. He hasn't made a mistake. How about coming to God in prayer? When we're so tempted to worry, why don't we drop to our knees and say, God, please take care of this. Meet this need in my life. Father, please help me. Why don't we comply with God's program? Put Him first. And when we do, we can count on God's provision. Father, please.